you. Hi, everybody. Right on. I brought all kinds of, I brought paper in a little leather deal. I brought an iPad and I have my phone. So we should be out of here somewhere around 2. I don't know. There's those standard pastoral type jokes that you just have to do, right? Let me get all situated here. All right. If technology fails us, I have paper. If that fails us, we just trust the Lord, right? Awesome. Well, my name is Randy Archer. I've had a crazy journey, and God's got a wonderful sense of humor. And I know some of you. Some of you may know me. I'm pretty famous. No, I'm just kidding. I'll tell you kind of my journey here in just a moment, but I know we've already prayed a couple times, but if you don't mind, I'd like to pray again. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather in your name. I pray that you would be honored through the things that have already taken place and the things that are coming and the words that are being spoken. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and that each person, Lord, would hear what they need to hear. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the only instructions I would have is if something strikes you in some way, shape, or form, you should probably write that down. Because if you're anything like me, I'd say, oh, that's cool. And then 20 minutes later, if I even remember, I was going to write something down, but I didn't. I won't remember what it is. Until I'm driving, which then is a terrible time to write something down, or text yourself or whatever. So if something strikes your fancy, write that down. Okay, so I moved up to Oregon. Well, I'll say this. I married Alicia, that woman right over there, and her last name is Ortman. Her dad is Larry Ortman. Everybody's like, oh, Larry. And so then they hired me at Mount Scott Church of God to be the youth pastor from 1994 until 2006. We were knocking walls down and taking stuff over, and at least that's how I look back at it. I just think I made a lot of people mad. I think that's what was my youth ministry career, which was amazing, making people mad. I enjoyed that. It's a spiritual gift. I'm not sure which one. Maybe Pastor Val, you and I can talk about that afterwards, and you can clarify which spiritual gift making people angry is. I left Mount Scott in 2006 and ended up going to a church out on the west side called Village in Beaverton. I was the community connections guy. Let's get out in the community and serve people in need. Let's adopt a school. Let's work with the homeless and addicts and so forth. And I did that for 7 years. I've worked with the men's ministry, oversaw the like life group setting. And I left there to be the lead pastor slash only pastor at Lentz Gilbert. I live right by Lentz Gilbert. I don't live. We live. My wife and I, we have 3 children, Cody, Ethan, that's Ethan, my son Ethan, and then my daughter Julia. We lived right over by Lentz Gilbert, literally 1 mile from our house. And so as I would drive 21 miles to the church in Beaverton, I would drive by Lentz Gilbert almost every single day. And eventually we said, okay, let's jump in there. And so I did that for a couple of years. And while I was doing that, I started working at the Rescue Mission, Portland Rescue Mission, which when I left Lentz Gilbert, I went full-time with the Rescue Mission for about 3 years. And then after that, I worked at Concordia University, which permanently closed 4 months after I left, which I'd like to think is because I left. I don't think that that's remotely true, but certainly sounds good. And then COVID hit, right? So COVID was going on. And so I worked at Amazon. In fact, I processed some of the things you guys bought from Amazon, and I'll be praying for you guys later. I would have people ask, do you know who's gets what? I'm like, no, I don't know what anybody's ordering. And then I worked at Costco Tires in Wilsonville. So if something's wrong with your tire, we can go check it out afterwards. I can tell you what's going on. And the whole journey of like, okay, Lord, what's going on? you know, what's happening next? And then a friend of mine called me and said, hey, you should come work for Adult and Teen Challenge, which is an organization that works with men and women that are wanting to step out of addiction. And so I was their executive director for about a year and a half, thank you. And that ended this last April, and I moved into a summer of like, hey, God, this is amazing, what's happening? And a friend of mine called, actually a friend of a teacher that Alicia worked with, called me and said, hey, the high school, David Douglas High School, is looking for somebody to run their pool. And I was like, oh, I love a pool. I love swimming, I love diving, I love water polo. And so I said, yeah, let's check that out. And so I am the, as my supervisor calls me, the Renaissance pool man. Basically, this is the most clothes I've had on in like 3 months. I had somebody Friday night, I came walking out of the office and the aquatic club was there, and the guy working for the aquatic club said, oh, and this guy's in charge. And I just said, no, I just wear the in charge tank top. And so I basically wear trunks and a tank top, shoes occasionally, and I'm in the water a lot. And I'm surrounded by thousands of high schoolers. Every day, even elementary school kids come up to the pool and they get taught 2 weeks of swimming, and it's pretty astounding. We live in the same house that we've lived in for 22 years, like 136th and Foster. All of our kids went through the David Douglas school system, and so it's pretty wild being on this journey, now being at the high school. Oh, I guess I should actually start the timer. So every time I look down, I'm like, oh, I still have 28 minutes. It will be 2 o'clock today. I really do feel that. I find myself in places that I, you know, was not my plan. Not that I thought that far ahead as a youth pastor, right, back in the day. Alicia and I moved up here. We were newly married. I was 24. I was ready to take the world over. Before we had children, Alicia worked at the mall, Clackamas Town Center, for a little bit, and that place was super busy. It was always packed. Sunnyside Road was one lane in each direction. And now it's like a small freeway, and the mall is almost a ghost town, almost, not quite. It's just so weird, right? Things change. Where we live, when we moved in, behind us was nothing but dirt and hills, and now it's nothing but homes. When we moved up here, and I born and raised in Los Angeles, and so unique perspectives on population, and I used to be able to drive downtown Portland in like 15 minutes from my house. Yeah. And now you can't do that, right? Unless you go like at 2 in the morning, which you shouldn't go downtown 2 in the morning, which when you go to that Bible reading group, if you're going downtown at 2 in the morning, maybe share that and let's have a time of prayer. Things change. Homelessness back in the day was right around where the Rescue Mission and Union Gospel is. There were places that treated people with mental health challenges instead of just setting them free out in the streets. Addiction was quiet. It wasn't quite as in our faces. And I don't mean that in a negative sense, right? I'm appreciative now that the addiction is out in the open so we can speak to that, so we can engage that. It needs to not be hidden and quiet just so we can appreciate our yards, right? It was much quieter back in the day. There was places to go. Occasionally somebody would be in the neighborhood where they shouldn't be, and somebody would make a phone call, and it would be taken care of. It's not like that anymore. Things have changed. Whether we like it or not, things have changed and continue to change, right? So then when Jerry called me, Jerry and I have been friends since he moved back to Oregon, right? Yeah, you were, yeah. I'd like to say he's here, well, partly because of me.
It's true.
Right? It is. Yes. We hired Jerry. I'm still on the general counsel. That's another story. And I got to be a part of the team that when Dave retired, we kind of did the process and we got to hire Jerry. And what was cool about this is, yes, we hired the state pastor guy, right? Whatever you want to call him. But it was just an easy friendship, right? We get coffee, we laugh, we hang out, we talk. Not about you guys, really. Not about you guys. Only stuff in the Bible. That's all we ever talk about. And it's just been this really cool friendship over the years. And so when he called and said, hey, can you come preach? At first I was like, no, no one wants to hear me preach anymore. But then I thought, oh, it's Jerry. I said, yes, of course I'll come and do this. And so then I had to think through, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to say? And actually my son and I talked about this last night. For a long, long time, especially when I would step into the role of pastor in any way, shape, or form, whether youth, associate, lead, whatever, it really struck me, and I think this should be true, if it's not already, it should be true of all of us, where the things that we are speaking, the things that we are preaching, and the things that we are teaching are coming out of what we as individuals, as followers of Jesus, ourselves are learning. Like, if I just got up here to regurgitate information, that's no fun, right? I could have a sweet suit on and look the part and say the thing in a beautiful way, but if it's not legitimate, it's just a performance. And you don't need that. I don't need that. And I think that should be true of all of us. As we say yes to Jesus and we follow him in the everydayness of life, then what are we learning? What are we growing? What are we becoming? How are we changing? What is God showing us? And there's unique challenges to that, especially in the organized church, right? Here's what I mean. When I was pastoring at Lentz Gilbert, and you sit wherever you sit, right? So cool. But we always would talk about people sitting in the same place every Sunday. And so when I was at, everybody goes, because you're sitting in the same place you sat last Sunday and the Sunday before, right? So one Sunday I said, hey, just as an experiment, when I was at Lentz Gilbert, I said, next Sunday when you come to church, just this one time, sit somewhere else. And everybody laughed, you know, and I said, okay, serious, it's no big deal. It's just for one Sunday, sit somewhere else. So the next Sunday shows up. And we all get there, and service starts, and it dawns on me, oh, yeah, this is that Sunday where we all were supposed to switch. And there's two people in their 90s. They didn't move. Cool. They've earned the right to not move. They can sit wherever they want to sit. And if it's the same spot, have at it. Everybody else had just mirrored to the other side. So it was exactly the same, just on the other side. So we like what we like. We do what we do. We can get really comfortable. Gentleman on the drums in the start. You're from the East Coast?
Well, I'm living in both states right now.
Nice. Right on. And, yes. You know, we're singing songs, doing a great job on the drums. I'm a drummer. Nicely done. You know, songs that we recognize, that we hear. We do the thing, and we know that when we're supposed to stand or sit, and we know how it all happens, and we can get into this. This is what it looks like. This is how it happens. This is what it should be. The world around us is changing. Statistically, they used to, I don't even know if this is still true, it's probably different now. The church, historically, would make one major change every 33 years. And society, the world which that church was planted in, and by church, I mean you and I, right? This is the institution, the building that the church, you and I, we meet in. The church would make one, or the society that that church was in would make a significant change. It's like every 3 years. And this was a long time ago, and so it sped up. So a significant change every 3 years. And so by the time that the church had made one change, the society that is in is like way, way out there, way changed, way different. And how many of you, show of hands, how many of you love change? Okay, I got it. Two yeses, and maybe, and maybe. All right. Oh, yeah, I got it. My son. My son loves change. Yeah, change is not, no one goes, yes, I just got used to that. I just figured it out. I know how to do that. Yeah, and now it's over. It's something totally different, right? Things have changed. Some of the churches have changed. When I first started, we had 39 churches back in the 90s that could send students to youth activities, to youth camps or the winter youth convention or whatever. 39. 17 of those had full-time youth pastors, 12 had part-time, and the rest had parents or volunteers. That's significantly changed in these days. Is that a giant failure on our part? No, things change. So how are we engaging in the everydayness of life now? And so then I landed on this text, right? Okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? How am I supposed to do this? As I'm looking at who you are, you know, like Nikki, I remember Nikki from back in the day, right? You were a high schooler, I think, at Winter Youth Convention or something. I just remember Nikki from back in the day, right? I know I don't look like I used to back in the day. Every time I wash my hands, I go, oh, hey, that's right. I'm going to be 53 this year. Yeah, I'm still a pup, right? Yeah. Thank you. You've always been my favorite. So there's a uniqueness to how we do this, right? So, okay, Lord, what should I do? So I landed in a number of texts, right? And I was going to try to preach all five texts, but then I thought, that's ridiculous. And so then I just started reading through them. And so we're going to look at Philippians, starting in chapter 3, verses 17 through Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. And where this is coming from is I'm finding myself leaning into this in the everydayness of what I do, in the brokenness of the lives of the people around me, whether they're teachers or students or baristas or workers somewhere else, right? There's a uniqueness in all of it. And so I wish it could be like I wanted it to be, right? I joke with my kids. I had a wonderful plan for their life. And it would have been amazing, but none of them wanted to do my plan for their lives. It's amazing. They are strong, independent, and moving forward, and we get to journey with them. I don't want them following me around. I want to actually follow them around in some way, shape, or form. Things are different. Things change. And so we land at this text, and in some emails with Nikki, I was like, man, if I was going to call this anything, I would say why and how for today, because that's what I find is helping me as I'm surrounded by weirdly colored hair, extremely diverse population, at a water polo game this last week, the person sat on the bleachers with the big iguana on their shoulder, you know, and it's like, in my mind, I'm like, oh, you're the iguana person, right? But it was a beautiful iguana, and I ended up saying, that thing is a beautiful iguana, and they just smiled and walked out, right? Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about, right? It's a wild environment when we step outside. And you go to what I always have affectionately referred to the everydayness of life. Right now, in this building, us together, you know, with Ruth playing the piano or the organ, it's pretty astounding. We love it. It speaks to who we are. It speaks to our journeys, our histories, and we can go, ah, isn't this nice? Nice little breather, nice little break. But then we got to go back out there, right? Back into the reality of our everyday lives. How do you live for Jesus in the everydayness of life, right? When you get up tomorrow, whether you're working or just doing projects around the house, or I'm always upset at our neighbors because they park where I want to park, right? Yeah, whatever. We could talk about vehicles, and I know I aggravate my neighbors, right? When I go to the store, I talk to the car. I don't talk to the driver of the other cars. I talk to the car. A lot of those cars are idiots. Not the drivers, their cars. Their cars are idiots. And I talk to them, and I let them know. And then my wife just puts her head down, and I go, sorry, I'm trying to do it under my breath. You know, I'm not ever leaning out, come on. You're going to hear my praises roar. No, not those aren't praises. All right, so let's look at Philippians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 17. And instead of just reading it all right now, I'm just going to start walking through it. I highly recommend coming back and reading this. Just sit down and read it, right? There's some pieces that are going to step out. And again, if something strikes you, write it down. If something goes, because you know the situations you're in, you know the challenges you're in, you know the opportunities that you're facing, you know the really great whatever that you might even be stepping into this afternoon. And then even whatever you're doing today might be influenced by something that God's Spirit speaks to you through His Word. And so we're looking at verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. It says this, the NIV, I think, is in the back of the pews. I'll sometimes do a couple different translations, but I'll let you know. Typically, I'm doing the New Living Translation, but I'll talk about particular words if it's kind of different. So, no worries. We're all moving forward. Verse 17 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." So, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He loves these people. He's had a great journey with them. The church he planted there, he loves them. He just loves them. He says it a couple times in this passage. We'll talk about it here in just a little bit. But something that struck me about this is him telling them, pattern your life after mine. That's a giant. Live like me. Not a show of hands. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever told somebody, you know what you need to do? You need to pattern your life after me. Right? Yeah. I know. This is like, oh, this is giant, right? So Paul is saying to these people that he loves, pattern your lives after mine. The other translations would say, join together and follow my example. So this is a giant thing to say, very relational, very interconnected, right? Again, he's going to talk about how much he loves these people. And so there's this connection. There's, hey, you know, come follow me. If I'm going to invite someone to follow me, then I'm going to really do this. If I'm going to look at you and say, you should imitate me, follow me, well, then I got to be around, I got to be visible, and I should then strive, intentionally live to be the kind of person, to live in such a way, mistakes and successes and all of it together, that you can imitate. But you have to be there. You have to be visible. You have to be living it out there. Keep your eyes fixed on those who do follow our example and learn from them. So this isn't some random occurrence. Everywhere they go, they're living in such a way, and they're telling people, follow me, imitate me, be like me. You want to do this? Cool, do what I do. Live how I live. And then there's other people that are living how we live. Follow them as well. It's very personal. It's very intimate. As Christians, we must live visibly, especially in a world that is constantly changing and pushing us to the fringes. Verse 18, for I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. There are a lot of religious people out there, and I'll just talk about this for just a moment. There's a lot of religious people out there whose conduct, how they live, shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're peddling the word of God. Specifically in this passage, Paul is speaking about false teachers that are making a lot of money. right? So you can say a thing and do a thing and act a way, put the right clothes on, but it doesn't mean anything, and those guys were making a lot of money. They speak it without understanding the seriousness of the responsibility. And remember, this whole thing, right? It's through the cross that Jesus paid the price for our sins, right? And these guys are exploiting the cross. They're enemies of the cross. They're making money off of it. And that's real. We see that today. And not just on television, but in the everydayness of life. There's people everywhere that maybe they're not peddling it for money, but they're just living in such a way. I don't know if you guys are like this, but Alicia and I will often, I'll see something and I'll go, oh. Because now, as I'm hanging out with a bunch of high schoolers, or elementary age kids, or middle schoolers, or teachers, and I've got to live in such a way that I'm constantly digging out of the hole that somebody else has put me in. There's a uniqueness to the everydayness of life and not being what people see so often. Verse 19, Paul says of those folks that they are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth, and that's giant. Destruction is actually, the word there means exclusion from the kingdom of God. And their appetite is literally that. It's what they want. It's their appetites. Gullet, right, is the word in the Greek. And they brag about shameful things. They brag about shameful things. Like, check this out. They look for people to give them approval for the things that we would go, ooh, wow, I don't know if you want to live that out loud. But the reason is, the thing that leads to that place is the very next sentence that says, because, and they only think about this life here on earth. In the original Greek, it's talking about things that gratify the flesh, right? And we've heard that word a lot, flesh, the flesh, the flesh. And what it is it's actually, the Greek word is sarx, S-A-R-X, right? And what that means is it's the seat and vehicle of sinful desires, right? So language is giant. And again, at some point, read through this passage again this week and see what just steps out at you. And if you don't know, ask and look into and study. I love the fact that you're reading through the Bible. Man, that's amazing. It helps. It grows. And when you have questions, write them down. Look for those answers. There's so many amazing resources. So much can be lost in language. And my son and I always talk about this. For instance, I can say to you, I was not present to present the present. Right? It's a weird thing. Language is giant, and there's so much meaning behind all of it. And so as you get into the scriptures, take that time and find out what is actually being said, because sometimes we can miss what's happening. All right, verse 20. But we, all right, so Paul just says, hey, I love you guys. I'm looking forward to seeing you guys. You know, this is amazing. Live like me, because we know that there's some people that, and they're doing all this thing, but then he says, but we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. We've always said it, at least I've always heard it. I'll say I've always heard it, that this is not my home. There's an old hymn passing through my head that my mom, I was born and raised on the front pew, right? My dad was a pastor, my mom was a worship pastor, and so everything. I slept on the front pew more than I slept at home when I was little. I stopped doing that at like 20. No, I'm just kidding. It was 22. There's all these songs, right, that say, you know, I'm going to ride this. And there's these ideas of heaven is near. I can't stay here. Goodbye, world. Goodbye. You know, right? So all these things. We're out of here. I'm passing through. This isn't my home. But the reality is we're citizens of heaven. Jesus Christ is God's anointed, right? He's not just this cool guy that we've always talked about in the church, but he's actually the God that created everything, put everything into motion, He sent his son, Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, to come in and give us citizenship in heaven. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in just a bit. But even Jesus says in, I believe it's Luke chapter 10, verse 20, speaking of some people that have decided to follow him, he says their names are written in heaven. That's a giant. We are citizens of heaven. Something else, something other, something bigger, something that the Creator has said, yeah, there's something more that is coming. And we recognize that Jesus Christ, God's anointed, the Messiah, the promised one, we are eagerly awaiting him. We recognize him as Savior, right? He's the deliverer. He's the preserver, the benefactor, the rescuer. That word all throughout the scriptures is used to describe God the Father and Jesus the Son. His return will be astounding. When I was at that church in Beaverton, I used to say to the men, we're going to have a ministry on Friday night. Bring your guns, because we're going to go downtown and we're going to shoot the bad guy. I think if we could honestly do that, there would be a gnarly waiting list. It would be really long. Like, oh, okay, you can come on Friday, March 17th or whatever that, you know, you're 9 months out. We're booked up. So hopefully there'll still be some bad guys that you can come shoot, right? Well, we're all the bad guy, and that's a terrible idea. But the reality is, as we step back from that, we recognize there's something inside of us that says we need a Savior. Because if it's up to me, we're all bummed, right? Because what I want, you guys aren't going to like. I'm going to tell you, this is what's going on. This is what I'm, if you better, and you are going to walk away and go, no, even right now, this lady's looking at me like, that guy's crazy, right? So we recognize that Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one of old, is coming back as our Savior. And we recognize in other places of the scriptures, it says that his very name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not because I went around convincing people or knocking people or shooting the bad guy, but because simply Jesus is here. And that's way better. That is way better. If I was walking around the high school campus right now going, you are a total fill in the blank. You need to, I can't believe how, nothing would come out of that except I would find myself alone, probably fired, and be like, huh, wow, okay. Now what, Lord? There's something about knowing Jesus is coming back because we are citizens of heaven, and so we live like that. Not to lord it over people and you need to be like me. Verse 21. When Jesus does come back, it says he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Somehow, when Jesus returns, there's this transformation, and we will be more and more like Christ. And this is some really cool things that are coming, right? But it's when Jesus comes back, but we know that it's coming, this transformation, and it's that same power that the world exists and moves, and I exhale, and the trees inhale what I exhale, and they exhale what I inhale. Anything green with photosynthesis, and you know, the ocean absorbs and gives off, and it's astounding. We're, Alicia and I go on walks often, and certain times of the year we're walking, and we're like, oh my word, do you smell that? It's amazing. And the flowers are astounding. And the beauty of the trees and the beauty of the green. Yesterday, we went for a little walk. We live right by Pal Butte. And as we're walking up to that, just the trees and the smells and the sounds and the sights. It's astounding. What a gift. What a gift. And somehow, God is going to, in what he does, how he does it, he's going to transform us to be more like him. In the same way that the world is in motion, that same exact power is going to be used to transform us, conforming us to be more and more like Christ, bringing out of creation everything that was put inside of it. If you think about it, this is my iPhone. It's an older iPhone. It's been here since the beginning of time. All of the stuff that's in here has been on this planet. God put it in here, and we've learned to get it out and make a phone that then sends a signal, and I can type on it, I can talk to it, I can speak to it from the other room, right? Pretty soon it's going to hover around, follow me around. Pretty soon I'll say, drive me home, and it will drive me home, you know? It's pretty astounding. There's this amazingness in everything that God is saying here. Let's do this. Follow me. And then we look at chapter 4. Therefore, he says, because of all this stuff, because of the reality that Jesus is coming back, because of you're imitating me, and because of Jesus, the promised one, the Messiah, who is coming back, and we will be transformed because of all of this. Therefore, he says, verse 1, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. Another way that it said is stand. And that idea there is to persist, persevere in godliness and morally correct behavior and thinking, what we would call righteousness, right? So because of Jesus, because of how to live, because we recognize that our lives are different because of who Jesus is, stand, right? It doesn't say go out there and knock people out. It doesn't say go shoot the bad guy, right? That would be terrible. It wouldn't be great, but it'd be a cool ministry. We'll just go shoot him with beanbag bullets. We won't kill anybody because you're not supposed to kill, right? But man, couldn't we just make people act like us? Couldn't we make people not be the idiots that, oh wait, did I call somebody an idiot? Yeah, see, we can get stuck there. We can get stuck in that spot of here's what's wrong. Here's what's wrong. Here's why you guys are, as opposed to stepping back and saying, man, look at who Jesus is. Recognizing that, yeah, he's the promised one. He's the Messiah. And when he comes back, we are anxiously awaiting this. He will transform us. I wish I knew exactly what that looked like, but something is coming that's astounding. More of verse 1, I love you and long to see you, dear friends. You are my joy and my crown, and the crown I receive for my work. Paul reminds them how much he loves them. You are greatly loved. What a great reminder coming here, right? Sitting in the same seats week after week. You got to let me know if everybody sits in a different seat next week. Seeing people you love, seeing people you want to give a hug to or a handshake or follow up with or, and, right? What a great joy to be reminded that you are loved. And Paul does that. And then a quick appeal, right, to the church. Hey, you've got these two ladies. I'm just going to call one E and the other S. Tell those gals that because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Another way to say it is be of the same mind in the Lord, right? Because if we have said yes to Jesus when he died on the cross for us, shed his blood, right? There's, as you look at the way things were structured, Jesus paid the price, right? And if we have said yes to that, we've stepped into that and he paid our price. And so now we are his, right? The lordship of Jesus Christ. And so when I look at you and I say, man, you played that violin way too loud. You're sitting in the front row. It's something, I'll start messing with you guys next. But there's something about the front row. And all of a sudden it's about what I want, right? As opposed to recognizing, you know what? I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm anxiously awaiting the return of Jesus. Because when he comes back, he's going to transform me. And everybody else, he's going to do his thing, and I get to be a part of that. So I'm going to live like this. Who am I going to live? Well, I'm going to imitate Paul. At some point, maybe I'm going to say to somebody around me, you know what? Imitate me. Now I've got to actually be imitatable. I don't know, imitatable? That's a sweet word. If it gets popular, you heard it from me first. No, I don't know. It'll be good. How many things have gone down negatively with the church because of, as a drummer, I got in the 90s a lot of, I can't believe we have a drummer in the church. He plays too loud. He plays, you know. And I was a youth pastor, so I was like, I don't care. Which I had to learn a lot. I was young, right? I had to kind of grow up. You sit in the wrong space. Your hair's not right. You have facial hair? Oh, you're not going to heaven. God doesn't let people with facial hair into heaven. Right? Everybody right now is like, oh, I don't think that's true. I'm a pastor's kid. My grandpa was a pastor. I said I would never be a pastor. God's got a great sense of humor. Church splits, all this over silly, silly little things. I had a friend. I was his kid's youth pastor back in the day, and they invited a friend of theirs that they worked with. Every day they worked with this guy. They invited him to church, and he always said no. And then this gentleman's wife died, and he bought a suit for the funeral. And a couple weeks later, they said, hey, do you want to come to church with us? And he said, yeah. So he came to church with them all dressed up in a suit. And they went out to eat afterwards. And this guy, Dennis, asked this guy, why did you change your mind and come to church with us now? And it was like an 11-year journey. And he goes, oh, well, once my wife died, I bought a suit for her funeral. And then I thought, oh, now I have the right clothes to go to church. Yeah. Ah, what? That's gnarly. That's brutal. Gnarly in the not good sense of the word. Things are changing, right? The world we live in now, the fact that I have a collared shirt on, even I showed up in pants and Jerry's like, what? I thought for sure you'd be in shorts. Verse 3, he even appeals to a friend of his, hey, help these two women out. And then look at the last part of verse 3. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. And yeah, it is Luke chapter 10, verse 20, that Jesus says, hey, their names are written in heaven. Is there some big giant book that some angel is going to be like, oh, you're here, Randy, and he's going to take this book and like, let's see. Nope. Oh, here it is. I don't know. Maybe there's a big giant book, but when Jesus, the Messiah, says their names are written in heaven, wow, there's something amazing about that. Our citizenship is in heaven. There's something astounding about this. How I live then, I recognize my name is in heaven. Ah, so I'm going to step into that, and I'm going to live very intentionally. Verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Another way to say it is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, come on. No, it's okay. Right? I think, and I still kind of believe this, I think we've made songs out of these astounding realities, and we get so comfortable with the songs, we forget about the astounding reality. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Be joyful in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, right? It doesn't say, because things are going so well, and the person you voted for is in the office, and the gas prices are just as you want them, and your cars are doing wonderful, and life circumstances are peachy keen, rejoice in the Lord. It just says rejoice in the Lord. Following that sentence, hey, remember, their names are in the book of life. Their names are written in heaven. So rejoice. Remember that. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. How many of you guys have bad circumstances or sad circumstances or things you would love to change? Yeah, me too. Me too. I had a wonderful plan for my life. And God's got a great sense of humor and is taking me in some astounding areas. And I'm learning and I'm growing. I thought I'd be done learning now. I mean, I'm super mature, and I'm 50, almost 53, right? And I've got, no, I'm learning and growing and becoming. And I recognize that my name is written in heaven, that I get to stand because I know Jesus is doing stuff. And I know that it's out of my hands. And so what do I get to do? I'm going to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. We can do that because in all circumstances, whatever they are, good, bad, challenging, ugly, true joy is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, not because, oh, I got the money that I need, or I got the, or I won the, or I achieved, or everything's copacetic, it's all good, it's all, no. It's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I saw a thing recently. This woman is kind of selling this idea. It's a, I forget what it's called, it's some countdown thing. She goes, I didn't want to do it, and then I counted down from 5 to 1, and it changed my mindset, and then I did it. Cool, right? She goes, everybody should try it. Yeah, and I also think everybody, when you have your thing, when it hits you, when there's challenge, when there's sadness, to rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. There's a uniqueness to that. I can't say what will happen for you. I just know that Scripture is very clear. Rejoice regardless of the circumstances. And then it says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Another word for considerate is gentle. Let everybody see this. Live visibly. Gentleness means equitable, reasonable, forbearing, moderate, fair. It's the opposite of harsh. It's the opposite of abrasive or sarcastic or cruel. It's the opposite of going downtown with your guns and shooting the bad guy, right? In the world that God has entrusted to our care, that God has placed us in the middle of, let your gentleness be evident to all. And then that second sentence says this, remember, the Lord is coming soon. This was written a long time ago. And so does that mean that you know, he was wrong? Well, no, the Lord's coming soon, and now we're just about 2,000 years closer, right? It's 2,000 years sooner. I don't know what that means, right? But I know that it's soon. I do know that the Lord is coming soon, and that's super exciting. And so how I live is giant. Do I live angry because it's not gone the way I wanted, or because everything has changed, or? Verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. The idea of worry or being anxious is actually dividing into many parts, right? Dividing it all up into many different little parts. It suggests a distraction, a preoccupation with things causing anxiety, stress, and pressure. Can I get an amen? Right? The world we live in, constant information, constant information, constant information, and it's never the information you want, right? And then you try to find that, and then it's just constant. I need this. Did you give me money for that? You should do this. The bad guys are this. The good guys are this. It just keeps going and going and going. And Scripture is very clear. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. It doesn't say thank him for when he gives you what you ask for or what you pray about. It says, it's honestly this picture as you walk up, you take all the stuff and you set it at his feet. Metaphorically speaking, right? You see it in your head. All your stuff you take and you just set it at his feet. You say, I can't handle this. It's all yours. And then you walk away. Lord, thank you that my name is written in heaven. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that I can breathe. Thank you for all the things that you are doing. And it changes us. And if you and I are living that way in the world that is out here today, that's like totally counterculture. Yeah, like that rebellious youth pastor. Terrible word to put together, rebellious. Not like the sin of witchcraft, right? Biblical rebellion, but we're going to change things. And we go out, and I'm going to be nice, and I'm going to love people. Ha-ha! I'm going to let my relationship with Jesus be evident to all. Not because I look disapprovingly at everyone and look at them and go, you're going to hell. But because I'm rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then I'm not worrying about anything. Right. It's a challenge. It's a work. It's effort. But you know what? If you're living a life that people can imitate, you can show them, hey, I don't have this perfect yet, but I'm trying. So imitate with me. Imitate me. I'm trying. We're moving together. We're living this life. And then verse 7 says, then, because of all of this really cool stuff, and read this passage a lot this week, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. God's peace, the word peace there talks about a state of rest, quietness, calmness, tranquility, absence of strife, well-being. It includes, and this is really cool because this should be said of you and I, of followers of Christ. It includes harmonious relationships, God and human, human and human, nations, families. If we all had harmonious relationships with everyone around us, that'd be a miracle, right? If we lived like this is mapping out, that this is saying, hey, it's astounding what God can do. It's not a formula. It's just a reality. It's a life of trying to live with Jesus in the everydayness of life. It's a striving. It's a, I'm going to not allow the distractions to make me worry and be anxious and get angry because you parked in my space or you cut me off or gas is too expensive or the wrong person is in this office or whatever. I'm going to step away from all that. My name is written in heaven. I'm being transformed by the God who created everything. I'm being conformed more and more into his image, and I'm living loudly so people can see this. And in my life, God's peace should be evident. I can't tell you exactly what that will look like other than what it says here. That peace which exceeds anything we can understand. That peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The idea in Jewish writing, the idea of the heart is like everything is a part of the heart. The seat of your personal, physical, and spiritual life, where your personality lives, the entire mental and moral activity of who you are, your feelings, desires, joy, pain, love, thought, understanding, will. The human heart is the dwelling place of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Within your mind, it's obviously your thoughts and your purposes. And so all of that is being guarded, not by you staying away from all the different stuff, keeping all the bad things out, but by God's peace. By God's peace. And then this last final thing, and I'm just going to read it, and then we'll pray. As we tell people, hey, imitate me. And I want to encourage you, find someone this week, if the Lord is leading you, and say to them, hey, you should imitate me in how I live. And they go, well, how do you live? And you can go, oh, well, look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. You have to live visibly. You have to live to honor God in the everydayness of life so people can watch you and imitate you. If we live this, the scriptures are very clear. The God of peace will be with you. And in the world you and I live in today, we need the God of peace to be with us. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, wow, what a joy to be here, Lord. To walk through some Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures, Lord, that we have in our hands and we can read often. Lord, I pray that we would hear what you want us to hear. We would remember those things, Lord, and we would step into this. I pray that we would imitate you, Heavenly Father, and then invite people to imitate us. That we would trust your Spirit is leading us and that we would then live very visibly. Thank you for everything. Thank you that our names, if we've said yes to you, Lord, that our names are written in heaven. I pray that we would not take these things lightly, but that instead we would step out into the world that you have entrusted to our care, and people would see us and want to imitate us, want to follow us, recognizing that the God of peace is truly with us. Thanks for this time, Lord. I trust you, we trust you, and we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.